Uh-oh. What happened to your thumb?
Oh, yeah, my thumb. I have no idea. Absolutely zero clue. No, like, I never hurt it or anything. It just started hurting one day. I think it's like a tendonitis or something. Like, it's weird. So it's not like my thumb itself. It's like on the inside. Okay. So I got this cool little thingy on there.
Yeah.
Cool. I don't know. It's been like 2 days. So, yeah, it's stupid. Like, I have no clue. Not even like, it's not like, oh, yeah, close the door on my thumb and I know when that happened. No, it just like, yeah, all of a sudden.
Think you're going to need to stop playing so many video games with your girls, man.
I wish that was the case. I wish, but I have nothing so cool to say about that. Like, I have no clue. So, yeah, it's frustrating. It's frustrating when you have an injury that people are going to ask you about and you have no cool story to tell.
Yeah, no, absolutely. You know, and it, on the upside, though, at least it's not like kind of the typical old man injury. Like, if you show up one day just with like a back brace on, and you have no idea what you've done to your back, now that's old man time.
You know, it's like, I sneezed, and I threw my back out.
Yeah, exactly. That move, or the, like, I'm dreading the day, I feel like it's, I've got at least another 2 months before it's a problem, but one of these days where I'm just having to throw on, like, a full-on skier's knee brace on my surgically repaired knee, just so that I can, like, go up and down two steps. Like, I know the day is coming, and when it does, I will weep.
Oh, it's funny, but that's our lot. Oh well, it is what it is. All right, let's hit an intro and jump into it. Welcome to the podcast, Blue Collar Scholars. Not long ago, a group of brilliant minds met together at a pub to discuss their unfinished works. They recognized the value of coming together around delicious beverages and having meaningful conversations. That group was known as the Inklings. The Inkledoo podcast here, we're working to be the second iteration of that group. So pour yourself a craft beverage, pull up a chair, and join the conversation. Okay, so you may have had something planned. I want you to keep it in your brain, but I kind of wanted to commandeer the drink section today.
Do it.
And the reason why I wanted to commandeer it is because I had a really cool incident in which, like, all of these conversations we had have, like, prepped me for a conversation I had.
Yes.
Which was really cool, right? And so, like, as we're coming up on, I think we're like 2 weeks out from like our 5-year anniversary of being a company. Like, Inkledoo started on July 7th. So, that's a crazy long time.
Seriously, man.
And so we're playing the long game. So it's finally paid off, you know? Like, but no, I was at my girls' jiu-jitsu class, and this guy, the guy that I interviewed this weekend, he was like, oh, yeah, well, hey, well, what do you think about this? And it was about, like, leadership. You know how we did like 4 podcasts earlier this year on leadership. You know, like, what do you do if you have a bad leader? How do you, like, what is submission to that? What does that mean? Trust but verify. Like, we did a whole bunch of episodes on it. And it was really cool because basically everything that he said was something that we worked through in those conversations. And so I was like, fully prepared. And that I could just, like, talk. Like, that was one of the first times I've ever felt like I was prepared. And then it was just like that open your mouth and I'll give you the words type of a thing. Like, God was just speaking and I had done the pre-work and God was able to use it. And it was really cool. And I just wanted to, like, take a couple minutes to reinforce, like, how important it is to just have conversations, because it's like training. Right. It's how you practice your faith, like, practice. What I mean, practice, like, basketball practice, like, you practice your faith and your theology and your philosophy and everything in conversation, because it's not perfect. You're not making a statement. You're, like, working it out on the fly, and people are bouncing things back and forth on it, challenging it, and you're rolling and you're develop, like, it's how you practice. And like, you these conversations are so important. You got to have them.
Dude, absolutely. That's 100% it. And again, like, that's why, you know, the community aspect is so important too. Because where did those conversations happen the first time? Between us. Yes, on a podcast, going out publicly, sure. But in terms of when the conversation's happening, it's a totally safe space.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we know that we're going to disagree about some things, but that, like, at the core, we're on the same page. We have the same goal.
Right.
And so, like, we can work through a lot of the very roughest edges and build our foundation, get those stones ready to be placed and to be laid, polish them up together so that when you find yourself in that conversation with somebody else, like, you're not having to do those, like, long pauses that we normally do when we're talking, where it's like, oh, that's a really good point. Give me 5 minutes to think through this. Yeah. No, like, you've got the outline. You've got an awareness not only of what you believe, but why you believe it. So when something new comes at you, you can figure out kind of where that falls in on, like, your perspective and your faith.
Yeah.
And go from there. You've got a foundation built.
Yeah. And I like that it's not just a systematic theology. Because frankly, in real life, people don't ask you systematic theology.
No.
They ask you the random crap that happens to them, and most of them are human experiences. Right now, but these human experiences tend to have theological consequences or implications, and so you never separate the two. They're married. But I mean, like, in conversation, you can talk about random crap. Like, you can just ask the question that's just a purely human question and just run with it. Whereas, like, in my, you know, philosophy or theology classes, it was not open for discussion on, you know, what happens if my pastor thinks this or something, you know, like, random. No.
100%. And again, like, that's the thing is having that philosophical and theological background and understanding important? 100%. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Is it what you should lead with? Absolutely not. You know, like, I was talking to some of the kids who I'm teaching for summer school, and, you know, I'm going over the sacraments with them. And so we were on confirmation and talking about those gifts and talking about, like, you know, knowledge is knowing these things. Wisdom is understanding how to make use of these things. Mm-hmm. And I gave the example of, like, yeah, okay, so I know that everything that happens happens in the context of God's will for the world, that ultimately everything is building towards good. I know that. That's my knowledge. My wisdom tells me that when I'm visiting with a friend who has lost a family member, that is not the time for me to lead with that comment.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like,
yes. Yeah.
So instead, we want to have that background so that we can start in the human.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to start in the particular. When we're talking to someone, what is their experience at that moment? What are they going through? And how do we encounter that reality?
Right.
And when that reality has been dealt with, then we can kind of build from that. Like, once, like, peace, to whatever extent it's possible in those circumstances, is there.
Mm-hmm.
Then you can have the conversation about, like, look, man, this is where this is coming from. And that's that's going to go completely differently than if you start off, like you said, with the systematic theology. Like, well, if we look back at what it says in the book of Exodus and we see the parallel here to the Gospel of Matthew, it's like, you know what? That's all super cool. And if I were going after, like, just an intellectual exercise, like, just sating my curiosity, this would be great. Yeah. But I'm living a human life and experiencing suffering and the limitations of human freedom. So I don't really care at the moment.
Yeah. And you know what? To be honest, a lot of people, when they come, I'll just say my experience, and then I'm going to reference Catching Foxes a little bit, because I remember they blew up because of the scandal with the church, and they started saying all the things that everybody was thinking. And that stuck with me, because the majority of my conversations come up with people who are mad about something, hurt by something, like, they're just kind of ticked off by something that happened. And that's at the front of their mind. You know, it's generally not just like, hey, I'm curious. It's usually like, this rubbed me wrong. What do you think about it? You know, they're looking for, you know, validate. They're looking for whatever they're looking for. But a lot of it starts with that.
A lot of times, even they don't know.
Right. But frankly, if you didn't ask the question, like, if you aren't talking about the stuff that makes you mad, you're not going to be prepared to talk to other people when they're mad about it. And so that, again, that's one of the things that's been nice about just being able to talk about everything, right? Like, mm-hmm. not just doing a theological podcast, but like, hey, this is life, and life is messy and sticky and gross a lot of the times. But if you just act like it's all bunnies and rainbows and skipping, then you're gonna be screwed when you get into the gross stuff, right? Like, or the hard stuff. And you got to have the freedom to talk about both, and so that you're just better prepared. And when you're prepared, you can be used, man. I think that's where it's at.
Preach.
So, anyway, like, so yeah, it was cool, man. Awesome. It was super cool. It encouraged me that, you know, like, the stuff that we're doing is meaningful, you know, like, I've always known it has, but then, like, I saw the impression that was left on somebody, and I was like, man, that, and I was just like jazzed afterward. And I was like, man, that was all worth it. You know, like, it was super cool.
Well, and again, like, that's the thing, dude, is that, you know, we talk a lot about the idea that, you know, God says one does the planting and another does the reaping. Like, and so we have to operate with that confidence that that's how it's going to work. But God in his mercy, every now and then, even those who are planting get to do a mini harvest.
Right.
Like, yeah. You get that one little sign, like, hey, don't worry. The seeds are being planted. They are growing. Here, a little something to tide you over till the next time.
Like, right.
Yep. Here's a view.
Agreed. That's a good analogy. That's very fitting. Whew. All right. Okay. Yep. So thank you for letting me commandeer the drink section. Everybody, if you want a recommendation, story, if you missed it, hit us up. We'll send you a recommendation for anything. But the topic today is semi-random in that it happened when it came to me when I was mowing the lawn. I don't know but I have very deep theological thoughts when I'm mowing the lawn.
You know what? But quick, before we go too much further, I do want to just point out, like, that is the joy of monotonous tasks. Those things that you can autopilot. Like,
yes.
Genuinely, man. Like, even when I'm doing, like, grading on something where I've got, like, a rubric, and so it's literally just me going through and
A, B, C,
hitting the check marks. Like, did they do all three things I asked for? Just two of them? One of them? None of them. And I'm just kind of going through. I'm looking for things. Like, all of a sudden, man, my mind is free to just sort of be like,
yes.
What deep thought shall I spend my afternoon with today?
Oh, I agree with that. And as much as I hate mowing the lawn, I do get some good thoughts out of it. But I also get it from walking, so I would rather just walk in the... Anyway, I'm going to tangent myself here. But I was having this thought because, you know, this whole... As much as I don't want to talk about the subject because I'm sick and tired of it, but it's being jammed into my face all the frickin' time. But the whole transgender nonsense, right? And because it's part of the school board, it's a big topic at our Peoria school district stuff. So it's just like everywhere I go. And so, like, I've just been, these thoughts are in my brain. And so I was thinking about, you know, like that, and And I was actually, this is going to be different from the notes I sent you, but from a Protestant perspective, right? So, like, how are Protestants looking at transgenderism or sex changes and saying, no, this is wrong? Like, I think there's probably plenty of scriptural support, like, if you wanted to go sola scriptura, but there's probably nothing that I can think of that says, hey, I feel like I am a boy in a girl's body, or like all of these different things. It's not going to be quite cut and dry. And I was like, how are they going to approach this things? And then I'm just going to give you my whole thought process.
Yep.
And so that's where I was on the lawnmower. And then I was working back and I was like, well, like, our current justice system, right, is kind of built on the Judeo-Christian justice system. Like, it's been the practice for a while. And that is kind of like the system of precedence, or you have an original document which you go back to and then you argue back and then you set a precedence, and then that precedence kind of informs your decisions going forward, things like that. And I was like, oh, that makes a lot of sense, because that's church history, right? Which I'm a fan of church history, and I'm an advocate for knowing church history to support your faith, because that's God working in history. And so I was like, what we would do is we have the Bible, we have Jesus, and then we have church history where people have interacted with these things and they've done a lot of the heavy lifting. And I always remember, and this is probably a, you know, it's a sick example, but like I remember one of the big ones in my church history class was when the church started getting bigger and into the bigger cities. And so some of the zealots from the other religions that did like physical
mortification. Yeah.
Is that the right word?
Are you talking about the people who like basically torture themselves?
Yeah. Yeah. Stuff like that. And the big one, for some reason, the big one was like self-castration.
Mm-hmm.
And they were like doing it publicly in the streets. And the church was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, like crazy pants, you jumped on our bandwagon and that's not what we said. Okay.
Uh-huh. Like
this is not okay. And so they were addressed with this issue. And I mean like everything from like carrying the bones of saints around. So like you have the bone churches, but like there's lots of examples of human behavior that was confused. I'll use that confused. And the church had to address it. And so what did they do? They go back to their documents and then precedent and all of these different things. And I'm like, that is, I was like, I feel like Protestants are still doing that today. Like they're still using church history as like a precedence and they would still do these things similarly. And, but anyway, like that was just kind of the thought process that I had around this topic is that like this isn't new for us. As a church, right? Mm-hmm. Like we've seen not the same thing,
right?
But we've seen different things that tell us, hey, cutting that off is not part of God's will. Like absolutely. We know that,
yeah,
right? Whether you think you're a different gender or whatever, like we know that the is not okay. We know that part for sure. Like that's been hashed out already.
I can tell we've got. I can always tell when we've gotten to the limits of your comfort level. And I love it when you get there all on your own. But like the clear giveaway is Brandon is now speaking in sound effects. Once you get to the part where it's
like, oh, yeah, onomatopoeias. No, no. Yeah.
I know what you're talking about. I am going to just go ahead and point out that for people who can't see you do the like hand cutting across gesture as you make that sound effect, it might not be as clear. We might need to switch to the snip snip sound effect or something. I don't know, but
that's funny because it's true.
All right. You know, I'm trying to. I am actively trying to inject humor in on it.
Yes,
because like
yes.
It is. It's an incredibly awkward topic.
Yeah, yeah.
But no, I think in terms of the general point and the specifics, I think you're right. Like so, the reliance on precedence is part of the church. Like we recognize, if you look at it, every part of the early, at least, Protestant Reformation. In the modern era, it's a lot harder because there are so many different kind of splits that have happened for so many different reasons. It's a lot harder to pin things down. But when you look at the early Reformation, the goal and the claim was always an attempt to return to what had been. You know, it was the idea that perhaps some things had gotten too far removed from the original documents.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that still exists to what you were saying earlier, that tension still really exists in a lot of Protestant discussions of a lot of things. Mm-hmm. Is this idea that, you know, realistically, as a Catholic, my life is somewhat simplified because I can point to an unbroken tradition. You know, other people can challenge me on the validity of that tradition, and that's a whole other conversation, one I'm totally willing to have. But, like, I have one.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas for, you know, reformers, regardless of which Reformation it is, they are kind of having to take a chunk of history and say, like, for this period, what we had got off track. And so we need to go back to before that period. And so, like, where they kind of end up with some moving goalposts.
And I think
as they're looking to precedents.
I agree. And I'm just going to interject and then I want you to keep going. But like, I think the old school Protestant churches do it. So like you'll see the Anglican church and things like that have much longer traditions. Whereas in America, the Protestant churches in America don't. And they've almost like, like a lot of them have even are far removed from tradition. Like a lot of the, like even like if you were to get into Southern Baptists and Methodists and things like that, it's like some of those grassroots denominations, like they study the church fathers. Like they know it's part of their history. But like if you get into just like, you know, non-denominational American Protestant church, they have zero tradition and zero church history connection.
Sure.
I think keep going. Go.
But so, and again, that brings us to like, so for them, then they are relying entirely on the original documents, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Martin Luther said sola scriptura in a very real way. The kind of modern Protestant movement is more sola scriptura than Martin Luther was.
Right.
Because Martin Luther was kind of going through with like whiteout over parts of church history, but like leaving the structure in place. And like you just said, for a lot of newer Protestant movements, it's like, you know what? Honestly, I think we just got to go back to Acts of the Apostles. Anything after that, who knows? You know what I mean? And so the precedent becomes much narrower there.
Yeah.
And it does lead to a lot of – it leads to, in some cases, a very simple and clear understanding. And in other cases, it leads to some, you know, really difficult gymnastics to try and, like, bend and twist. Because they know things are right and they know things are wrong. Like, the Christian – spirit is there and they're aware of that, but they can only use scripture to justify it. Like they can't look at other interpretations of scripture. They have to, or things that were built on scripture. They have to look at scripture itself. And so they find themselves sometimes having to like stretch some things a little bit to where it's like, no, I agree with your conclusion, but man, you're having to twist some of this stuff. Now to your point on this particular topic, 100% right. Like, there was reference to the idea of mutilation in the scriptures.
That's the word I was looking for.
Got you. Yeah, so thank mutilation, the actual, like, intentional removing and damaging of body parts, as opposed to mortification, which, again, would be more like, I'm a sinner and I have sinned, so I beat myself with a whip. But, like, this idea of mutilation is addressed in scripture. Like, it's mentioned as a thing. Now, don't do that. At the same time, though, if we're only relying on scripture, there's also when Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better to enter the kingdom of heaven blind than to go fully sighted into the fires of Gehenna. And it's like, if I can't rely on things like the church fathers and like the progressed lived experience of the faithful guided by the Holy Spirit, then yeah. It does become kind of a matter of which one of us can find the most Bible verses to back up our point. Like it becomes a sort of a quantity versus quality approach to it that gets very confusing. Because again, like you said, it is confused. Because if I were someone who struggled severely with, you know, not even getting into the transgender thing, but getting into like the original thing for mutilation, you know what? I struggle to control my lust. You know what will make that a lot easier? If acting on lust is no longer a possibility for me. And so, chop. There it goes.
Right.
I'm following what Jesus said.
Mm-hmm.
And then I've got Paul telling me, no.
Right.
Because the lust wasn't actually a result of the member. The lust is in the head, you know? Like, and so you've got to address that instead. And so there's relying on scripture without any assisted interpretation. It's like the idea of scripture being totally self-interpreting means that there's no real grounds for you and I to have a discussion if we've got different interpretations.
Yeah.
Because how you interpreted it is right, and how I interpreted it is right.
Yeah, I think that is one of the risks, is that what happens is that you're starting from scratch. And yes. And I believe that they would come to the same conclusion, but it would just take them the same 2,000 years to get there, right? Like, yeah. And not being facetious, but I mean, no, that's the point. And again, like, I don't think this is true for all Protestants, because I think there are strands of Protestants that are deeply rooted in church history. Mm-hmm. And I guess that's one of the things where I'm trying to like frame it from a Protestant perspective, is that, you know, so many people have an issue with the concept of tradition, but like, that's also just kind of, if you're looking at it from a judicial view, right, our capital T tradition is basically the judicial precedent from everything that we've worked through, right? Like, and it's not necessarily like it could be overturned. Like, those are, it's the best that we could come up with through those times, and we built on it. And it's not forever. Like, it can be challenged. Like, we can go back to Aquinas and challenge him. We can go Augustine, and like, they can be challenged.
Yes.
And they might be changed, because I know some of Augustine's stuff has been thrown out, you know. Sure, like, he absolutely was accepted, but.
Well, so I think part of it too, though, is understanding that, like, what is the purpose of precedent? Like, precedent isn't there to decide the current situation.
Right.
You Ooh. Know what I mean? Mm. Like, mm-hmm. precedent is like to say that in those circumstances, this was the conclusion as guided by the Holy Spirit. This was the conclusion at that point. Our situation now is not exactly the same. There are similarities which make it worth looking back to the precedent.
Right.
But we have to look at, okay, so here are the similarities, and here's why this would hold. But here are some differences, and here's why it might not hold.
Mm-hmm.
And then we, as the faithful, not I as the individual, but we as the faithful, have to allow ourselves to be guided by the Holy Spirit to understand what to do in these circumstances. And from that, then comes the individual part. Like, because what the church decides is never something specific. And when I say the church here, yes, I am Catholic, but I'm not talking about what the Catholic Church decides. I'm talking church, body of Christ. What the Holy Spirit guides the church to is parameters.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's impossible for us as the church to decide every specific thing. So instead, what we're given is like, hey, if you get to this, that's too far. But on the flip side, if you get to this, that's too far. These are the things, these are our nevers. Never cross these lines.
Yeah.
Between that, you're going to have to look at your circumstances that you find yourself in and find what you are called to do there in that moment. And just know that it's not going to be outside of these lines. The Holy Spirit has laid that down for us.
Oh, I love that a lot, because that's freedom in the journey. That, yes. Like, that's growth. That's, if God just told us exactly what to do in every situation, why would we be here? Like, then it would just, like, we would just set up an enforcement team and just have them run around beating people. I mean, this goes back to last week, what we were talking about with Tate and Islam. Like, the reason why he likes him is because they basically are an enforcer team, because they think that everything has already been dictated. And that's not true. Oh boy, man, that hits. That's,
well, and if that's, you look good at for it, me. And not just with Tate, though. Again, like, it's a problem within Christianity as well, where this is, you know, we had recently, like, what was a major victory for the church in the legal system as well, with the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Like, this idea that, like, there is no grounds in the Constitution for federally mandating that abortion be available. There's no protection of or guarantee of that. Okay, cool. However, what's happened is that a lot of, I want to give them the benefit of the doubt and assume that they are well-intentioned Christians, but a lot of them have taken up the role now of being that enforcement team. Like, okay, cool. Roe v. Wade has been overturned. So now we are coming around to beat people over the head and like tell them, nope, nope, nope. And like, that is what's going, that is the type of thing that long term dooms the movement.
Yeah.
Because we're not created for a robotic existence where we just do or do not because someone has said do or do not. Like, God created us for relationship, where as we grow closer to him, we understand more what it is he wants of us. And so we do those things. And so when we attempt to like go even further than God did in limiting human freedom and like start telling people this is what it's going to be or else, then yeah, we get called out for the fact that, oh, you're pro-life, huh? Cool. What about this, this, and this that are also issues that affect the dignity of human life? I don't hear you calling out on those. Ah, you know what? They kind of have us there.
Yeah.
They've got a point. Yeah. And so, like, we need to keep in mind that idea. Awesome. Roe v. Wade has been overturned. That's great. Now, how do we, from a position of love, make sure that we are working in our communities to resolve the problems that drive women towards abortion in the first place?
Right.
Instead of focusing on how do we punish those who had the audacity to go along with this law in the first place?
Torches and pitchforks. Yeah, it's, you're just taking one mob and replacing it with another mob.
Yeah.
Which is not, that's not the grace that, that God has sent us to. So once, yeah, once something like that, we've used it, we've established it, then take the real Christian example and love people into a better place. Yeah.
Yep.
Oh man. So if you were going to wrap this all into a life lesson, what would you pull?
You know, at the risk of like taking something so obvious that I might be pulling the rug out from under you, know your history. Like it's that whole idea of, you know, where you start from doesn't define where you're going, but it's a lot harder to get somewhere if you don't know your starting point, you know? Here's where, as an older guy, I would love to point to the idea of like a map. And if I gave you the map of a city, but it didn't have a "you are here" sign, where would you be? But instead, I guess I've got to modernize it a little bit and say, if you turned off your GPS tracking in your phone and tried to use Google Maps, where's it going to get you? You know, like, even if I know the destination that I want to get to, if I don't know where I'm coming from, it's all still just guesswork.
Yep.
And so we need to, as a people, as a Christian people, we need to be aware of our history, all of it, the good, the bad, the ugly, know what it is, because it's going to, knowing where we're coming from shapes where we've got, which forks in the road we've got to take.
Yeah.
And so it's not enough to just say, well, you know, that was in the past, not worried about it anymore.
Yeah.
No, sorry. The past has shaped the present, which is shaping the future. Like, we've got to keep that totality in mind.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, I thought about going first just so I could steal it. But yeah, that's my exact line. But no, but you said a couple of things there that I really liked. One is the "you are here." Because I'm just thinking about when I walk into the mall and I'm looking at this giant map and I'm like, ah, I look for the little red dot. Then I know how to find myself on the, you know, like, the "you are here" is so important because that's your place in the timeline now. Like, otherwise, you have to start over. If you don't know where you're at the beginning. Like, if there's nothing behind you, then you're at the beginning and you got to start over. And that sucks. So I really like that. And then, like you said, it's guesswork because then you got to, it's discovery. You got to start over. But yeah, church history, knowing your church history, I think is super important. Like, and you know, like, I was, this is my little brag here, get braggadocious. And, you know, like, I love that my patron is Athanasius because it was like nobody knows him. Right? I mean, lots of people know him, but it's not like the common person doesn't know him. Like, you have to know church history to know the value that he brought. And so dig into it. One, it's just, it is the drama of the world. Like, it is amazing to read. It's so much fun, but also, like, it's so important. And you said everything. So all I'm really doing is just encourage. I'm just like seconding everything because like you said, you gotta know where you're going. Cause that's forming everything. But if there's a more practical place, knowing your church history makes it so that you can just like just go forward instead of taking two steps back, one or two steps forward, one step back. Because in every conversation, you receive a challenge that you're not prepared for. And so you have to take a step back, you have to learn, and then you can take two steps forward. But if you know church history, sometimes you can just take two steps forward because you don't have to step back. You're standing on the shoulders of those that came before you. So it's a good, just like it's the prep work, like we're talking about the beginning, the prep work so that you can be used. And church history is our prep work. It's 2,000 years of practice, you know, type of a thing. So,
well, and you know, there's no sense in reinventing the wheel. Mm-hmm. Like, there are new challenges and new things popping up in our culture that we have to address, but we don't have to start from square one. We can look at a lot of things that have been addressed and build on the work that's already been done. There's no sense like torching it all and starting again.
Yep. And if you're looking for a good book, we have a good one. What's it called? The Story of Christian Theology, I think.
Yep.
If you want a good history book, shoot us a note on Instagram. I'll send you a picture and the author and everything. And if you are going to pick up that book, it's massive. You're going to need some coffee. And we would like to provide that coffee for you. So jump on the Hinkledoo website, hit that shop, buy a couple bags. We'll roast it fresh, ship it to you. That's how you support these meaningful conversations. And hopefully we can keep having an impact both on each other and on other people. So like we hope these conversations are meaningful to you as well. So got anything else on your brain there, man?
Oh, a lot. Because again, this was a really good conversation. But good. I'm good.
Right on. With that, we will say
adieu.